And indeed, as we worship, may God's light in and through God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shine on us and go with us into this week. I invite you now to turn with me to the second New Testament lesson from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. And there are two passages, the one that Dale read in Mark and in Luke. They both look at Jesus returning to his hometown. Here we see more of what he said in the sermon, and both of those together. If you read the whole passages, you see the dynamic, not a great one, that was going on in Nazareth. And now let us give faithful attention once again to God's Word. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." May God bless us as we search and study the Scriptures this day. Today is a significant time. Our time is significant. Your time is significant. We can't get back our time. Once it's gone, no matter how much we may want to do so, we can get lulled into thinking that time is not lost or that it is not significant, but it is most significant. And I was reminded of that when I read the words of Howard Thurman this week. Howard Thurman, very interesting person. If you don't realize who he is, he was born in 1899. Gentleman all the way to the left of the slide, born in 1899, early civil rights leader, pastor, author, professor. In 1936, he met with Gandhi to talk about freedom and peace and nonviolent demonstrations and how Christianity move people ahead, particularly the plight of African Americans. When he met with Gandhi in 1936, Dr. Martin Luther King was only 7 years old. Howard Thurman had an influence on James Farmer, on Dr. Martin Luther King. He was a professor at Morehouse College, Spelman College, a dean at Howard University, and then he left Howard University, went out to California in 1944, and founded the first multiracial church in the United States. Very interesting person. And Howard Thurman said that our time is significant. How we live in our segment of time, no matter how short or long it may be, it is significant. I cannot say of my life, it is of no account, even when I'm tempted to do that. I cannot say of the time that I happen to be living in that nothing seems to be happening because it's not one of the great or tempestuous or creative moments in history. My time is my time, and I must live my time with as much fullness and significance as I am capable of so doing. Because my time is all the time I have. I cannot wait to begin living more meaningfully when I think I might have more time, because my time is now. And my time must be filled with my flavor, my meaning. You see, how God has so made me. Therefore, I will bring to my day, as insignificant as it may seem, my fullest mind, my greatest purpose, the most significant intent of which I am capable, because my time is not merely mine. Because my time is in God's hands as well. And since our time is in God's hands and is a gift from God, we choose to worship. We choose to look up to the one, the giver of all time and our time, the Almighty God who is rich in steadfast love and hope and compassion and so much more. Why do we worship? Because God gives us so many gifts, and because Jesus made worship a priority in his life. As was his custom, as was his habit. In the segment of time that was given to Jesus, he went to worship. He had a habit of going to the synagogue, the church of his day, on the Sabbath. Now, there must have been many other things that were so important that were crying out to be done in his life, yet worship was still his priority. And even beyond that, there must have been many things in the synagogue that he radically disagreed with, things that grated upon him, because the synagogue was far from a perfect place, and yet he still went. He didn't omit to join God's worshiping community on God's day. And so if Jesus so worships, so should we. And when we are passionate in our worship the way Jesus was in his, we look upward to God. We listen and receive. We learn and then live it out. When we worship, we go higher to God. We look upward to God. Worship is seeking the greatness of God, God's presence. It's going beyond ourselves, daring to think higher thoughts, better thoughts, more significant thoughts. Worship liberates our spirit, raises our horizons, elevates our vision, and then our living. And we see it in Isaiah. Isaiah, that prophet in the Old Testament that probably most influenced Jesus, because Jesus quotes from Isaiah. He is the suffering servant that Isaiah writes about. And God says to us in Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, so my thoughts are higher than yours." And so God's ways are higher than ours. God's thoughts and love and compassion and strength and vision far surpass our own. And we need that. We need that upward look, because it's so easy to look down in life and get down, and God wants us to look up to him. So in worship, we look up because worship elevates us. It lifts us to God. We go higher, and that translates into better living. We look upward. Worship also, when we look upward, keeps us from the familiarity that can breed contempt and conceit. There's always the danger that we'll succumb to the scandal of familiarity with the sacred, just the way we saw in the passage that Dale read in Mark. Jesus comes to his hometown, and first folks say, "Wow, this is pretty good." And they say, "Wait a minute, that's just a carpenter's son, Mary's kid, lives down the street. Not so special. Why is he saying these things to us?" And they took offense at him. They thought that they knew all there was to know about Jesus, but they were sadly mistaken. And they gotten themselves into a self-serving rut of not seeing anything new in the scriptures and not seeing anything new in what God wanted to do. And Jesus was amazed, astonished at such unbelief. But you know, we can get into those ruts too. We can get to thinking that we've got it all figured out. God, church, other people, worship, service, whatever it may be in our lives. But worship with other people and worship that looks up to God draws us out of that self-centeredness. It reminds us we don't have all of life figured out. Worship isn't all about me, myself, and I, the three most important people in the world. You know, remember when you were a kid, who's the three most important people in the world? Me, myself, and I, of course. But worship is about getting out of that, going upward, looking upward, going higher, that the Holy Spirit might expand who we are and then guide us into the world, that we might elevate our perspective to the vision of Jesus, that we might think about others and go wider, as well as with more depth in life. Well, having been a transplant to Illinois, I've noticed that those who live in this state have tremendous admiration for Abraham Lincoln, and I think probably wherever you go, Abraham Lincoln is admired. And perhaps maybe it was his simple beginnings, being born in a log cabin and all of that, and his mom pouring her life into him. Yet, as James Adams said, "Lincoln was not great because he was born in a cabin. He was great because he got up and out of there." And Lincoln's mother had such an influence on him. Lincoln later in life said, "I remember my mother's prayers. They have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life." And he remembered his mother's faith and kept this nation together through his leadership and suffered greatly and yet kept saying his prayers. And he honored his mother in his mother's faith. Well, it's Mother's Day, and I called my mom yesterday. I was first. Got some points for that. I figured the other kids would call today. So called first, and my dad got on the phone, and we were talking, and I said to my mom, I said, you know, Mother's Day, I get this, you know, you honor your mothers, but you also have to do stuff for your wife, too. And she's not your mother, but, you know, I know she's the mother of your children and all that. I was just joking. And my mom said, you know, my dad used to say that jokingly. And someone said it to me this week, and I thought of my dad. Well, Aubrey and I and the kids were talking, and Aubrey and I were getting, you know, ready for Mother's Day and talking about that. And so I said that to Aubrey, and I got the look. What's wrong, Dad? You know, oops. And so I said, hey, I'm just kidding, doing my thing for Mother's Day, love your mom, all that good stuff. But Mother's Day, day to honor our mothers, think of all those women that are significant in our lives if we don't have a mother figure or a grandmother, so forth. And I can remember taking the kids when they were little. Now Les loves having the kids. I'm like, it's time, you know, it's time for you guys to, you know, go. Love you, but go a little bit, you know. And she said, oh, no, it's great, it's great. But when they were little, it was just the opposite. I would take them and leave. And we'd go out to Inwood Park to the play yard, or I'd take them to the food courts and be gone for 2 or 3 hours, and then Les could find herself and all that kind of thing. And then we'd come home, and it would all be good. But Mother's Day, a great opportunity to say thanks and to remember those people that pointed us upward, to look to God, to say our prayers, to worship. Worship is about looking upward. Worship is also about listening. When we worship, we listen to what God has to say to us, and we listen. We don't quite sure when we're going to hear God speaking to us and what God is going to most speak through in any time in a worship service. But worship is an opportunity to listen to what God has to say. And we might ask ourselves, do I trust God enough to believe that when I open myself up and look upward in worship, to listen, that God will come through to listen? Hilary Lister grew up in Canterbury in southern England. She was diagnosed with a degenerative disease, reflex sympathetic dystrophy, as a teenager, and 10 years ago, by the age of 33, she was quadriplegic, only able to move her head, her eyes, and her mouth, and yet she had courage, courage enough to trust others, to listen to others, to learn, to rise up out of her comfort zone and get into a sailboat. And so she took up sailing as a way to boost her confidence. And so one Wednesday, one summer in August, 10 years ago to be exact, she became the first quadriplegic to sail across the English Channel from the port of Dover over to France. Lister's sailboat was adapted with so it could be sailed by the sip and puff method and equipment, allowing her to adjust the sails, adjust the rudder, and sail just by blowing and sucking through straws. She took 6 hours to navigate her boat, the Malin, unaided through one of the busiest and treacherous shipping lanes in the world. It was a very emotional time for me, she said of that time. I was absolutely certain that once I got on the boat, I would make it to France. I'm too stubborn to give up, she told the reporters as she sipped champagne after arriving in the northern French port of Calais. What a brave woman. But think about all the listening to new things and the learning from sailors and other people to teach her how to sail, the trusting of the equipment to work and listening how to work that equipment and what the equipment would do, and listening and learning how to navigate out there in the shipping lanes, and listening and learning how to manage the waves that inevitably come on those kinds of waters. And last year, March of 2014, she crossed the Indian Ocean 850 miles, trans-ocean cross, with one other sailor with her. All because she was willing to listen and learn something new. And you know, before sailing, she seriously talked to her husband about committing suicide. Seriously thought she didn't really want to live anymore. And the interest in sailing gave her new energy and saved her life And she listened to so many other people to be able to do that. Why? She said, I want to get able-bodied people to rethink. I want able-bodied people to rethink their view about the disabled. And that was her vision. And she went out of herself to higher heights. And so when we worship, God wants us to open the doors of our lives, to throw open the windows of our souls, to be present and to listen and to learn. Worship is an opportunity to listen and receive. God says, come to me, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Why spend your money on what is not bread, your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good. You will delight in the richest affairs. Give ear to me. Come to me. Listen. Listen that you may live and have life. And so worship is about listening to the God who wants to satisfy the deepest desires and give us life. And we try so many other things. And God says, come back. Come back to me. Listen, I will give you life. Worship is about listening. And if worship is about listening, worship is about learning. Listening and then learning from what we have heard, from what we have seen and looking up to God. Listening does us no good if it goes in one ear and out the other. Listening is no value unless something sticks to our spirit, to our soul, to our life. And so worship is also about learning. And learning moves us into an outward journey. Worship is an inward journey and an outward journey. We look up to God, we listen, we receive, and then we begin to learn and try different things and move out into the world in an outward journey of faith. And maybe sometimes learning is learning something new and different. And other times, learning is just relearning, reacquainting ourselves, reconnecting ourselves with what we know to be true and right and good and beautiful and of God and faith, and going out and living it. Sometimes learning is about the new that transforms our lives, and sometimes it's about reconnecting with what we know is good. With what we know of God. We can always learn something new. The session is discussing the possibility of changing Sunday morning worship. We have made some changes, and we have two services that are different now. We talked about changing times before. It wasn't the right time. We've begun to talk about changing times again to move from 8:30 and 10:35 to 9 o'clock and 10:30 for the fall season. Why? The thought is that the 9 a.m. will be a better starting time for the first worship service. Better for members, better for visitors, better for unchurched people who could come. And both 9 and 10:30 will give us two attractive times with both different worship services. We'll still have adult class opportunities, small groups and so forth. We can have Sunday school classes from 10:15 to 11 or 10:30 to 11:30. We can have them at 8 o'clock. We can have them after church and lunch. Still opportunity to learn. And point of fact is, Dale and I and the other pastors, we love to teach. We love to teach when folks show up. Three or four people, we love you, but we like, 10, 15, 20, it's better. More ideas, more thoughts. And we still want to teach, and we still will be able to teach, have youth Sunday school. And our children's worship is a learning program. And I remember Mary Lynn saying over the years, knowing in my own children's life, how many Bible stories the kids learn in children's worship. And we have Wednesday night where the parents bring their kids, another opportunity for class. So that's what we're thinking about. So I encourage you to talk to any session members. Let them know what you think as we run this around in our minds. All the pastors don't necessarily have to be in every worship service all the time. If we have folks that want to learn, we're happy to teach. We can easily do that. Coffee fellowship between both services, opportunity for folks to see each other and all of that. But talk with any of the session members, staff, about your thoughts, whatever they are. We're interested. Worship is about learning, learning new things, reconnecting with a God who loves us in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, worship is about living, living the life of a follower of Christ. Passionate worship is about living out our faith in the world, in the church, in the community, wherever we go. And that always means going wider, going out, being sent out from the church, an outward journey. And Luke points out to us, and in Mark, if we read what happened with Jesus in his hometown, that was the essence of the problem. Jesus spoke about the idea that God's love goes out beyond church people, beyond our kind, and that really bothered the people there. They were very religious. They went to church. They were church people, but they were sure that they were faithful, and they despised the other folks that didn't come and that weren't there, and particularly the Gentiles. And they had no intention reaching out. Let them go. Stay away from them. And so Jesus tells them two stories of how God's love went out to other people through two famous prophets. When Elijah was a prophet, there was a famine. And where did he go? He brought food to a widow in Lebanon. And when Elisha was a prophet, and there was leprosy in the land of Israel, there was leprosy other places, who did he go and heal? He healed a Syrian general named Naaman. And when they heard those kinds of stories, they didn't want to hear that kind of preaching, because they hated those people. And so they ran Jesus out of town. And they tried to throw him off a cliff. But he just turned and he walked right through them and left the dead to go where there was life. He was amazed. Amazed at such unbelief. When we worship, God calls us to live out our faith. Brings me back to Howard Thurman. Howard Thurman grew up in Daytona, Florida, and it was very segregated when he was growing up there. The schools only went to seventh grade, and after that, they didn't really care too much what black folks did. They didn't need to go to school. So his family pulled together the funds, particularly his grandmother, so that he could go to high school in Jacksonville, and so he took the train. And he was destitute. He spent all his money in the train ticket. He had his trunk, and he was ready to get on the train to go to Jacksonville, an opportunity to go to high school. And when he got there with his trunk, he found out that he had to pay money to put his trunk into shipping, and he didn't have any more money at all. So this seventh grade boy sat down on the steps of the train station outside, and he just cried. Black man walking by in overalls saw him and gave him the money and paid for the ticket to ship his stuff. And off to high school he went. That man hadn't come along, he might have never gone to high school, never met Gandhi, never influenced Dr. Martin Luther King. And later in his life, he wrote an autobiography and he dedicated it. He never knew who that man was. Never met him again. He dedicated his autobiography to the stranger who restored my broken dreams on the steps of that train station in Daytona. So we worship. We look up to God. We listen. We learn. And we go out to live. And who knows whom we will love, who we will influence, whose life we made better as we follow God's Spirit sending us out. Passionate worship is about looking upward to God. It's all about listening, it's learning, and it's living it out. May we worship passionately. Not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of the week. Please pray with me. O Lord of life, may our love for you burn brightly. our joy be contagious, our walk of faith unstoppable, that somehow, in some way, this day and each day, we may give you all the glory and make a difference for Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.